Well, good morning to you all once again. It is great to see you. It is great to be here. I love this time of year, and I'm excited to kind of walk through this season with you. We are starting our Advent series, which is called When God Was Little. That God came, this omnipotent, huge, massive creator of the universe, made himself little, came in the form of a baby in a manger. Today being the first Sunday of Advent, the word Advent means coming, that Jesus came into the world, and we're celebrating that. Now we're going to spend this season looking through this theme of when God was little, looking at what it meant for God to come into the world. One of the words we use is incarnation, that God put on flesh. Carne is the word there, flesh. He became a human being to live among us, to save us, to teach us, to heal us, to show us a way, to become the way for us by dying on the cross. You know, when you were little, you turned the world upside down for your parents. You know, I'm going through that right now. I have three little terrorists in my home turning my world upside down. But there's one baby who, when he was little, he turned the world upside down for everybody. Everything has changed because Jesus came into the world. Now, in the Bible, we're going to open up to the book of Matthew. Matthew is the first gospel. It's the first book in the New Testament. And it begins with the story of Jesus coming into the world. But Matthew begins in an interesting place. He doesn't begin in the manger. He doesn't begin with the angels coming to Joseph and Mary or to the shepherds. He doesn't begin with Mary breaking the news to Joseph that she's somehow miraculously pregnant. He begins with Jesus's family lineage, his family story, his ancestors. He begins with the genealogy of Christ. He goes way, way, way back to when God's people first started to follow him to show how Jesus came from a long line of people. And we find this in the first 17 verses of chapter 1 of Matthew's gospel. And I want to read a selected portion to highlight some interesting things that Matthew is doing here. And you say, Pastor Dave, we're going to read a genealogy. You think there's interesting things in there? Yes, there are. These are in the Bible for a reason. And I'm excited to share with you what Matthew's trying to tell us. So Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. The son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Verse 5, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Verse 16, Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This genealogy tells us several important truths that I hope will sink into our hearts this Christmas season and change everything for us. Now, I don't know how much you know about your family tree or where you've come from, what your lineage and background is, but as you look into that stuff and understand it, it can be quite fascinating. My mom is the family historian. She knows how we're related to literally everybody. Somehow I'm related to you. We'll bring my mom, we'll find out how it works. In fact, when I met Rebecca, I was like, you know, I really like this girl. Mom, can you just let me know if I'm too closely related to this girl? Because that would be difficult. So she's a family historian, and I sometimes try to ask her questions about what's going on. But the funk side of my family is really big. We're a German Mennonite family. Certain parts of Canada, there's funks everywhere. So we came out of Germany. If I know our history well enough, we went into Russia, and we were farming there, and the Bolsheviks came into power, and some crazy stuff happened, and they started seizing land and property, and because we're pacifists, we said, you know, here's the candlesticks too, and we just left and came to Canada. So we settled in just outside Swift Current, Saskatchewan, and we were farmers. We were farmers for generations and generations. You can see a couple of funks on here. On your right there, your left there is my great-grandparents. They look so happy in old pictures, don't they? When did photographers start saying cheese? This is an interesting... So I never met my great-grandparents, but my grandparents on the right, Abe and Helen, and they farmed, you know, basically kitty corner to my great-grandparents' farm. And they had 13 kids, cold winters in Saskatchewan. And they had 13 kids. My dad is the third youngest. But things changed. Industrialization came into the world, and things changed. And I could have been a farmer if it weren't for that. But this is my lineage. And you see on my mom's side, there's a couple of pictures here as well. My great-grandparents on the left there, that's James and Mabel. And then on the right is Gordon and Roberta Lucas. That's my mom's maiden name. And lots of really interesting family stuff there. My grandma there on the far right, she's my last remaining grandmother. She's living in Mission right now. But just family history. And when you know where you come from, there's so many things you understand more about yourself. And then the final picture, weren't the 80s awesome? That's, you can see I've still got the same eyebrow smolder there. The little, you know, that's me, the bald one on the top. There's my family. But when you know where you come from, you kind of know a little bit about yourself. You kind of see your history, and you realize that your life didn't just start at your birth. Your history didn't begin the moment you arrived, but in fact, there's all kinds of historical events that happened before you came that shaped your parents, that shaped your history, that shaped the way you were raised. And I could have grown up in Germany. I could have grown up in Russia. I could have grown up a farmer if it weren't for industrialization. I could have still been a Mennonite if a Pentecostal preacher hadn't come through town and done this big camp meeting where my grandpa got filled with the Spirit and everything changed for my family from there. There's all kinds of things that could have happened if something didn't happen, or all kinds of things that wouldn't have happened if something hadn't happened. That's my lineage. And when we know a little bit about our lineage, we know a little bit about ourselves and where we come from. It's quite fascinating to see. And the thing we always remember is that God is the author of our history. That God is always in command, that God is always in control. He always knows what's going on. And he has shaped and guided my family and your family throughout history. And he has shaped your life and guided you here. And you're here today for a reason. Your entire life trajectory has found you sitting on a blue bench in Bethel Church on this first Sunday of Advent 2016. God is shaping our history and always producing something new in us. Galatians 4:4 says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. The New King James translation says, in the fullness of time. What that means is that throughout history, God was working to prepare the world perfectly to send his son at the right moment. The world was set up at the right time, the right place, the right situation for Jesus to come. See, what the genealogy reminds us of through all these people, through all this history of Jesus' family, is that Advent isn't just about the fact that Jesus came, but Advent is about the fact that Jesus was coming. Advent is not just about a birth, it's about a coming, that God was sending Jesus. He was in the process of coming for a long time. God was preparing the world, and when the time was right, he came. Like any good writer, God foreshadowed Jesus throughout the Old Testament history. And we see these names throughout the genealogy. We see Abraham foreshadowing the story of Jesus, because Abraham was a young man who was sent out from his father's household. He was told to go to a foreign land that God would show him, and he was told to trust him, and he would establish a people there. Similarly, Jesus was sent out from the father's presence to go to a foreign place to establish his people there. We read about Boaz, who was the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, and she was a bride who had lost her husband, and she didn't have that relationship, and he was able to redeem her and bring her into his family. Jesus, similarly, is our redeemer, and we have been lost, we have been out of relationship, and he comes in to join in with us. We read about David who stood in front of a giant that no one could face, who made everybody tremble in their boots, but by faith he was able to destroy that giant, and that victory was applied to the whole nation. Similarly, Jesus has stood in front of sin and death, a giant that we could not defeat on our own, and as he defeated them, that victory is applied to us as well. Throughout the whole story and every member of this genealogy, we see Jesus foreshadowed. See, he didn't just come, he was coming. He was on his way. Similarly, today, we wait for the second advent. We wait for the second coming of Jesus. There's a time where he will come once again, but we're not just waiting to experience a future event. Jesus is coming. He came and the first time he said, the kingdom of heaven is near. He said, it's already among you. The kingdom of heaven is already colliding with the kingdom of this world. And the two kingdoms are clashing as Jesus is coming. In the middle of it, unfortunately, we live in what the Bible calls times of tribulation, where the crunch between kingdoms causes pain and difficulty and suffering, even for believers. But in that process, we can be comforted and have hope, like we talked about with the first Sunday of Advent, the hope knowing that his kingdom is not just coming, but it will come and it will be established. In the meantime, we pray with John, like he said in the book of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus. See, Advent is not just about a birth, it's about a coming. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is coming, but he is also patient, knowing that if he delays, more may hear the good news and more may be restored to him. See, the genealogy is also about that good news. It's also about news. The best kinds of stories have a great opening. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times, right? Tale of two cities. Fairy tales start with once upon a time. And then there's Star Wars. It begins with the opening credits. The epic music. The line, a long time ago in a galaxy far away. But the best stories, don't they start with a great opening and they grab you right away? Matthew doesn't do that, right? This is the genealogy of Jesus. It's not a great story. It's because it's not a story. It's because it's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. It's history. Matthew is establishing Jesus in the scope of history. He's saying there are real people, real historical events, real situations that outline this story. So let me lay it down for you. Let me put the scope around this to say this is where Jesus comes from so you can know this is not just like any other story. You want to think about it like this. There's a difference between news of something that has happened and advice on how to deal with something that's going to happen, right? Those are two different things. News about something that has happened versus advice about something that is going to happen. Advice gives us counsel about what we must do. News is a report of what has already been done. Advice urges you to make something happen. News urges you to recognize that something has already happened and respond appropriately to it. See, Christmas is not about advice. Christmas is about news. Good news of great joy. The gospel is not good advice. The word gospel means good news. The Bible isn't a list of good advice. It isn't a list of proverbs that just say, here's how you should deal with this situation, and here's how you can relate with God, and here's how you can overcome sin. No, the Bible is a report of news that has happened, good news to say that God has accomplished all that you desire to be done in your life. He has accomplished reconciliation. He has accomplished through his Son everything that is required so that we can have a relationship with him again. Now imagine there's an invading army coming toward Penticton. What do we need if there's an invading army coming toward Penticton? We need military advice. We need advisors to come in and help us figure out how to defend our city, where to situate the troops, how to protect ourselves, where to hide, where to create bunkers, how to do everything to make sure our city is safe if there's an invading army coming in. We need advice. But what if a great king has intercepted the invading army and defeated the army? What do we need then? Messengers. We need messengers to come and tell us the good news of what has been accomplished by the great king. You know what the Greek word for messenger is? Angelos, angel. Messengers don't come and say, here's what you need to do. They come and they say, we bring you tidings of good news. We sang about it this morning. The angels came to the shepherds. They didn't say, hey, shepherds, we know your life is a mess. Here's what you need to do if you want to get connected to Jesus. They said, no, we bring you glad tidings of great joy. Tonight, a Savior has been born. And even you guys, even the outsiders, even the outcasts, you guys are invited to be a part of his life. Messengers bring good news. In other words, they don't come and they say, run away. They don't come and say, build defenses. They say, stop running away. Stop trying to save yourselves. You've already been saved. Some people see the Bible as an advisor or Jesus as a coach, but the Bible is news about something that has happened. It's news about Jesus, the great king who has defeated the invading army. So Jesus' genealogy reminds us that Christmas is a good news story about something that has already happened, something that changes everything and something we need to respond to. It's also about welcome. It's also about welcome. You know, a couple weeks ago, I think, was the anniversary, two-year anniversary of when Rebecca and I came and I preached for you and you had a vote to call me as your pastor. And we remember that very well. But that was kind of the end of a long process where your search committee was looking at resumes and talking to pastors and potential candidates to take the job. And I remember writing my resume. And do you know that resumes don't tell the whole story? We know this, right? In resumes, we try to make ourselves look really, really good. We leave out the embarrassing things, the failures, the mistakes, right? Failures and mistakes are for sermon illustrations, not resumes, right? So that's not, but genealogies in Jesus' time were kind of like a resume. They were your pedigree. It was your family lineage that actually represented who you were. Having a genealogy and showing it to someone is a way of saying, this is who I am. And so people in those days, like those of us who write resumes, would tinker with them a little bit. And they would really highlight the best parts of their family. And they'd, you know, kind of move out of the way the embarrassing uncle or, you know, any of the embarrassing family members. But Matthew actually does the very opposite. Matthew doesn't give Jesus a great resume here. He, in fact, highlights all of the scandal and all of the sin and all of the terrible things that happened in the history of Jesus' family. We see this in a lot of different ways. He highlights all the outsiders. He highlights all of the scandalous situation. First of all, he included the gender outsiders. It was very uncommon to include women in your resume. They just weren't seen as that important. They weren't seen as the ones who carried the family name, so it was only the men that were put in the genealogy. But Matthew includes five females in Jesus' genealogy. Three of them were Gentiles, nations that were believed to be unclean and unwelcome among the people of God. And these were listed. The gender outsiders were listed. The racial outsiders were listed. But listen to the stories of some of these women. Tamar is mentioned. Tamar was the son-in-law of Judah, or the daughter-in-law of Judah, excuse me. Judah was the leader of the tribe of Judah. It was his namesake, and the tribe of Judah is where the kings were born out of. Royalty came from Judah. But as Matthew lists Tamar in here, he's trying to remind people that from Judah came an incestuous relationship with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. He mentions Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, ancestor of Jesus. Perhaps the most embarrassing inclusion is verse 6, which says, Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, King David, anybody would have wanted King David on their resume, but Matthew does not highlight all the wonderful things about David. He doesn't remind people that David killed Goliath. He doesn't remind people that David was a man after God's own heart. What he points out is David's relationship with Solomon's mother, who had been Uriah's wife. Solomon's mother was a lady named Bathsheba, who one day was on her roof bathing, and David saw her from his palace, and he lusted after her. He called her to his home. He slept with her. When he found out she was pregnant, he created a conspiracy and killed her husband. And so when Matthew mentions Uriah and Uriah's wife, that's what he wants us to remember when we read the genealogy. Isn't that incredible? This is Jesus' resume that he's outlining here. This is to show us that it was from a dysfunctional family and a deeply flawed man, King David, that the Messiah came. Matthew is purposely telling us people that the law of Moses would have excluded from the presence of God, people that were excluded by culture, excluded by respectable society, excluded by the law, can be brought into Jesus' family. Welcome to the family. That's what this genealogy says to me. It says, welcome to the family, Dave. No matter how much scandal, no matter how much sin, no matter how much bad stuff you have in your history, you can be included. Just turn to the person beside you, say, welcome to the family. Say, you're a perfect addition to this family. We are all welcome in the family of God. You know, I spoke to a guy just this week who we were talking, he told me it had been 15 years since he'd been in church. I said, well, you should come to my church sometime. He said, no, I'll never go back to church. I said, well, how come? He said, well, when I go there, I just don't like people. He says, I go there and the people there, I don't know if it's just the kind of people churches attract or what it is. It just makes me not like people. And I was thinking about that, like, you don't come to church because the people there are flawed? Because they're hypocrites? Because they're sinners? It's like saying I don't go to the gym because there's people there that are out of shape. Like this is where we belong. You and I are perfect additions to this church family because of our flaws. You know, maybe what he meant was we try to hide our flaws and pretend we're perfect. That becomes a problem. But we are all flawed and broken people, which is exactly what qualifies us to be in Jesus' family. When we admit that we are no better than Rahab the prostitute, when we admit that we are no better than the murderer and adulterer King David, when we admit that we are no better than all of these who are listed in Jesus' family, that's what qualifies us to be in. Nothing we did, no good we can accomplish, no righteousness on our own. It's all his acceptance and welcome of us that matters. Hebrews 2:11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. See, he's the one who makes us holy. We're the ones who need to be made holy, not become holy on our own, be made holy by someone else, but we're all in the same family. So Jesus calls us brother and he calls us sister. Isn't that beautiful? We are a part of his family. So welcome to the family. What must we do? How must we respond to this good news? First of all, thank God for the process you are on. As Advent isn't just about Jesus arriving, but it's about him coming, we are all in a process. We are all on a journey. It's not about us becoming fully mature, but it's the maturing process. It's not about us being perfect, it's the process of God perfecting us, right? So be thankful for where you are in the process, even if the situation you're in right now is not really what you asked for. Because God is in the business of fulfilling promises, but sometimes his promises are in process. And if we thank him for the place we are in right now, we'll be able to enjoy the process more, to be able to understand the process more, and to be willing to have him work in our lives. Second response I believe we must have to Advent is this: the theme of John the Baptist's sermons, the theme of Jesus' first sermons, and the theme of the apostles' first sermons was this: repent and believe. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Christmas is about good news. Something has happened in history that changes everything and requires a response. Repentance means change the way you think. And the fruit of that change is a new life, a new behavior, new actions, and new attitudes. But it begins up here with our thoughts. It begins with changing the way we think about God, about humanity, about ourselves, about the scriptures, and what God is up to. It means agreeing with what he says, agreeing with his word, agreeing with what he says about you, agreeing with what he says about others. Repent and believe the good news. We need to stop believing lies that we can become good people on our own. We need to stop believing the lies that we are alone and we need to do this ourselves. We need to stop believing the lies that we don't need a community of people around us. We need to stop believing the lies that we don't need to be on our knees, humble before God. We need to repent and believe the good news. And thirdly, we need to start participating in family life. Welcome to the family. Let's be a family. Start participating in family life. A few practical things that we encourage here are: join a life group, become a member, give generously, find a place to serve, and welcome others to do the same. Join a life group, become a member, give generously, find a place to serve, and welcome others to do the same. You know, last Sunday I wasn't here. I heard there was much weeping and gnashing of teeth, and but I just had one more Sunday to take off before the new year, and I took the opportunity to take my 2-year-old to another church, not in Penticton, elsewhere in the valley. I just like to check out other churches, what they're doing. I don't get a chance to ever church hop, and great church. I mean, lots of great stuff happening, amazing kids ministry. The communicators did a fantastic job. The service programming was great. They had a bunch of baptisms that day. It was really, really great. However, nobody said hi to me. And I mean, I showered. I looked nice. Everything. It was just strange. And it could have just been a bad day. They might have just missed me. But I came through the foyer, and the one usher that I kind of came near was busy talking to another person. I kind of got a bulletin in front of me, and I walked all the way to the other side of the church. I sat down. No one in front of me said hi. No one behind me said hi. They had a greeting time, which, you know, we have, and I thought it would be kind of like ours. So, like, oh, greet your neighbor. And I stood up. I was holding my son, and I was the only person in the room standing. I was, sat back down, you know. And it was just strange. I didn't like it very much. And I remember that Sunday 2 years ago that I mentioned, when Rebecca and I came, most of you, when you saw us come in the door, didn't know who we were. You didn't know we were coming to candidate for the role. But we were so welcomed. It was one of the things that convinced us that this was a place that we wanted to be a part of. We were so welcomed. And I talk to some of our newer people all the time, and so often we hear things like, we could barely get to our seat. Just people kept coming at us and, you know, welcoming us and encouraging us and making us feel like this was a place that we could belong. And I never want to lose that. I never, ever want to lose that as a church. It got me thinking when after that service, I thought, what's it going to be like when I walk through the gates of heaven for the first time? Are people going to shove me a bulletin? Are people going to kind of look at me sideways and, is that guy new? He's got a really weird beard, and I don't know about him. Or, you know, I know sometimes it's awkward because as you have a church where there's lots of new people coming, you're not sure who's new anymore. Or if you're new, you don't know if other people are new, if they've been here for 30 years, and you're just kind of shy about approaching people. But in heaven, strangers, people I've never met before, people that I did spend earthly time with, they're going to embrace me. They're going to welcome me. They're going to bring me in and show me around and introduce me to people. That's what people are going to do in heaven. And if church isn't at least a small taste of heaven, it's nothing. If we don't give at least a little glimpse of the heavenly experience when people arrive here, we've totally missed the point. So if you want to participate in family life, so much of it has to do with welcoming others to participate in family life. So here's what you can do. If you are new and you're kind of like, I don't know how to welcome people because I'm new and it's kind of awkward. People have been here for 30 years and I'm brand new. Just start with this. Hi, I'm new. How about you? Because if you do find another new person, how wonderful it is for them to hear that there's other new people here. Like, isn't that great? Wow, other new people come here? That's fantastic. Tell me about your experience and let's connect. Or if you just need a good line, try this one. Hi, you might not know what to look at me, but I can run really fast. And it'll just get things. But if you have to think about it before you come in, just do it. Just welcome someone. Just welcome somebody. Make somebody feel at home, like they are part of the family. If the people in Jesus' genealogy can be a part of his family, anyone who comes in here can be part of ours. So welcome, friends, to the family. Ben, you can come on back up. I want to create an opportunity to respond to the message today. And I just want to ask if there's anybody who says, you know what, I don't think I'm part of God's family. There's no requirement, there's no prerequisites other than recognizing that we're no better than those who are in his genealogy. And so you are welcome today to join the family of God. You are welcome today to join the family of Bethel, this local expression of the family of God. And I want to pray for you. But would everyone just bow your heads and close your eyes? And if you just say, you know, maybe for the first time, or you just need to make a commitment that maybe you've walked away from to say, I want to be a part of God's family. I recognize that Jesus is my Savior. He's come to welcome me into the family of God. Would you just slip up your hand so that I can pray with you? Just slip up your hand. Yeah, thank you. Is there anybody? Yeah, a couple? Yeah, thank you. Fantastic. Welcome. I think I saw four hands. You can put five hands. Fantastic. That's amazing. Welcome to the family of God. Can we all just pray together? Father, we thank you that you are, as Jesus taught us to pray, you are our Father. And you are standing with arms wide open, ready to welcome your children home. Lord, these five hands that went up, Lord, I pray that just this small physical act would just solidify this spiritual thing that's now going on in their heart, this transformation of life, this transfer from a kingdom that leads to darkness to the kingdom of light. Lord, those of us who've walked this path for a while know it's not easy, but there's no other way. And I'm thankful, God, that we have a family. We have a family around the world, but we also have this local expression of family, Bethel Church. What a gift. So Lord, I pray we'd be a welcoming family. We'd be an open family. The Lord, we would not cast judgment, but we would lovingly walk arm over shoulder with those who are looking for the truth, who are looking for life. Help us to point the way through word and deed to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you became little. Begin this process of welcoming mankind into your family. Thank you that we await a second advent where the victory will be full and final. We'll no longer experience the pressure and power and presence of sin. We'll be fully welcomed into your heavenly kingdom, no longer to deal with the suffering that this world creates. So Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for this good news. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.